out, but if you want to, you can. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. That's on page 910. This Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse 14. And as you hear it being read, as you follow along, you'll see that Peter here in his first sermon on Pentecost quotes Psalm 16. And I want you to especially note and be reminding you that as he quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, he teaches us, prophetically teaches us, truthfully teaches us that Psalm 16 is pointing us to Christ. And Psalm 16, it will be our sermon text, but this is the New Testament commentary on it. I'll read God's word beginning in verse 14. Hear God's word. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that all of Scripture points us to Christ. Genesis to Revelation, here in Psalm 16 and in Acts chapter 2. Lord, thank you for the assurance of Christ's resurrection from the grave. You did not let your Holy One see corruption. He was raised as the first fruits, the promise that more was to follow. The assurance, Lord, that we too, who are trusting in Christ, will also be raised from the grave. And not only raised, but spend eternity with you in glory, eternally rejoicing in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. On this Sunday, after Resurrection Sunday, let's return for a moment to the empty tomb and to the struggles of faith experienced by the early followers of Christ. You remember last Sunday we read Mark 16 and it ended with this verse, Mark 16:8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. There, it's been said that there's a real mixture of emotions that gripped these followers of Christ on that first Resurrection Sunday. Emotions like fear and joy, shock, hope, and astonishment. We see it in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28:8. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. In Luke's Gospel, we read about the risen Christ drawing near to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were looking sad. And when Jesus later appeared to his disciples, the Bible tells us that they still disbelieved for joy, Luke 24:41. And then again, in John's Gospel, tells us that Mary was weeping at the tomb. You know, this morning I would like for us to reflect on Psalm 16. I invite you to turn back in your Bibles. We're going to make a few comments about Acts chapter 2, but if you turn back to Psalm 16, page 453, you know, here Psalm 16 is a post-Easter psalm. It's a psalm that joyfully points us to God's promise of heaven, to that sure faith that we can know in Christ. And here we see in Psalm 16, in God's word, that Christians will find a faithful joy in Christ, even as we face death. Well, how can we find that faithful joy in Christ? You know, here in the opening verses, there is a joyous cry of faith. Verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 8, there's a joyous contentment of faith. And then finally, a joyous confidence of faith, verses 9 through 11. We begin with that joyous cry of faith in God. Our theme this morning is joyful living as we look at this post-Easter psalm. Psalm 16 tells us there, the superscription, it's a miktam of David. A little discussion about what it means. Some believe it's a musical or liturgical term. Believe it better suits this psalm and some later psalms, that it's a golden psalm. There's a golden truth here, that this is a precious jewel that God has given to us. Not that all 150 psalms aren't glorious and given to us for our blessing and growth and grace, but Psalm 16 in particular. And it starts, though, with an initial cry of faith. Hear David as he cries out, "Preserve me, O God. Guard me. Keep me. Protect me." You know, that you can see that there's a real struggle of faith taking place here. When you go to another psalm, Psalm 140, when that same expression is used, Psalm 140, verse 4, "Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net beside the way that they have set snares for me. You know, so here David is in dire distress. We don't know exactly what distress it is, you know, but he is crying out to God. And not only crying out to God, he declares, "For in you I take refuge." You know, when you read through the life of David, time after time, David took refuge in a cave. David knew the caves in the area like the back of his hand. He knew where to hide, where no one could find him. And here he says, "Lord, it's in you I take refuge. In my strong God, in my mighty God." Yes, it's a fearful cry, but it's a personal cry of faith. You know, and as we're going through this psalm, you know, note all the personal pronouns. You know, this is David's personal psalm, but, you know, I believe we can join in, you know, in saying this prayer and praying this prayer, you know, with David, our brother in Christ. It's an initial cry, but it's a cry of faith. Verse 2, "I said to the Lord," all capital letters there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to the covenant-keeping God, the God who is always faithful to his promises, always faithful to his redeemed people." But then David can say as well, "You are my Lord." Now it's lowercase. "You are my Adonai. You're my master, my merciful master." You know, and it's a wonderful set of bookends that Scripture has given to me. "Lord, I know you're not only the God, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, but you're also the merciful master, the one who rules over me with wisdom and love." And he freely declares, "I have no good apart from you. My life is meaningless. My life is empty. I would have no purpose in life apart from you." But he goes on to express his delight in God. There at the end of verse 3, "In whom is all my delight, all my joy, all my pleasure." You know, where is part of David's joy here? It's his joy in the saints, as for the saints in the land. Here he's speaking of his brothers and sisters in the faith, the holy ones, those who are called and set apart by God, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. You know, notice it's plural. There's a community of faith there. Some people believe God may be the speaker in verse 3, and that makes perfect sense. You know, but I believe there's a continuity there that David is delighting, that he knows the presence of his precious God, but he also knows that his brothers and sisters in Christ are there with him, even in these difficult days. You know, still with his joyous cry of faith, David acknowledges that he struggles with that lack of joy in his life. And there are others who struggle with that. Look there at verse 4. "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." You know, here it's such a stark contrast with joy. You know, those who are trusting in Christ, those who are living by God's grace for God's glory, yes, they still go through struggles, but knowing that they can cry out to the Lord. But here in verse 4 are those who have sorrows, spiritual pain, for those who pursue false gods, who chase after idols. We're not told what idols, but if we were to put this in a 2018 language, we might say things like the sinful pleasures of pornography. You know, those who find significance in their possessions. Not that it's wrong to have things, you know, but when we find our meaning in the things that we have or the things that we want to have. You know, maybe it's the idol of those who seek worldly power or sports fame. There's all sorts of idols that can fill our lives. But here Scripture reminds us they will never bring you joy. It's a dead end. You will eternally be frustrated. And David here declares that their drink offering of blood I will not pour out. I'm not going to have any part of those who worship idols, those who are seeking their pleasure, their purpose in things other than God. Charles Spurgeon, be quoting him a few times. He has the ultimate work, penultimate work on the Psalms, Treasury of David. He writes, "We creep like snails to God, where false believers run like madmen to false idols." You know, a little bit of indictment there. You know, we creep like snails to God, where false believers run like madmen to false idols. You know, but here in the midst of it, David makes two vows, I believe, as he resolves to faithfully follow God's command, to resist idols, to worship only the one true and living God. And the first vow is this, that he's going to love the saints. He's going to love God's fellow children. You know, and that will indeed bring him joy. Not that the saints are perfect, you know, but they as well are trusting in the Lord. But his second vow is this: he will loathe idols. You know, and I would say this to us all, young and old, rich, poor, you know, wherever it might be, you know. Pursuing idols will only bring frustration and sorrow and heartache. You know, there's a hymn by Charles Wesley. We sang it this morning. Jesus, lover of my soul. Let me quote the third verse again. That was 508 in our bulletin, in our Trinity hymnal. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. I believe the application here is there's a reality of the spiritual battle, you know, for a joyful faith in the Lord. You know, but where does the battle start? I believe the battle starts with a joyous cry of faith to the Lord. You know, right there at the beginning, Lord, preserve me, keep me, guard me, protect me. You know, that's where joy, the pathway to joy in the Lord begins. A joyous cry of faith in God. But secondly, there's a joyous contentment of faith in the Lord. Now in verses 5 through 8, if the first part of Psalm 16:5 sounds familiar, it's because it's quoted many times in Scripture. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. A few years back, we studied Psalm 119, and it's quoted Psalm 119, verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. You know, here in Psalm 16, it says, the Lord is my chosen portion, my allotted portion. Lord God, you've done the choosing. You have given me just the right amount of what I need. You're the portion of mine inheritance, is the way the New American Standard puts it. David here finds his full satisfaction in the Lord's sure provision. And it's not only an Old Testament promise, we see it again, a New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, of Peter rejoicing, joyfully worshiping the Lord, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now verse 4, to an inheritance. You know, that's the idea, portion, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You know, David here enjoys a security in knowing that the Lord sovereignly and securely holds his portion and his lot. You know, and we hear that joyful contentment there in verse 6. Not in heaven yet. The lines, the boundary lines, verse 6, Psalm 116. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Behold, I have, present tense, I have a beautiful inheritance. You know, he rests in contentment with all that his Lord lovingly bestows upon him in grace. You know, just as God graciously drew up the boundary lines for Israel there with the 12 tribes, you know, for their good, for his glory, he still defends us. He still delivers us to his praise. And so there's a joyful response. You know, if we know that joyful contentment, there's going to be a response on our part. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord. I will praise the Lord. You know, why will we praise the Lord? Not only for this contentment, but look at verse 7, who gives me counsel. You know, who guides me by the truth of his word. James 1:5 tells us that if any of us lacks wisdom, let us ask of God, you know, who gives generously. You know, there's joy in knowing, you know, it's not our own wits and wisdom. And yes, it's not even Google or Wikipedia that guides us. You know, it's God's counsel here. Precious verse here, practical application, lest we ever think, well, these psalms are not practical, they're too ethereal, too theological. Look at the last part of verse 7, in the night also my heart instructs me. You know, here we see the importance of memorizing Scripture. You know, and for parents, grandparents, teachers, don't ever start too young in teaching your children the Word of God. In fact, in many ways, children can memorize much more quickly, more readily than we can. And those verses stick. You know, I'm testimony to that. I mean, at Sunday school, we got stars and bars if you memorize Scripture. And my parents, if you didn't memorize Scripture, they encouraged us, maybe even commanded us. Thankful for it. You know, I didn't know the fruit back then. But why? You know, it's look again at verse 7. In the night also my heart instructs me. You're laying there in bed at night. Lights out. You're having trouble falling asleep. Your mind is racing. You're thinking back on the day. Terrible, no good day. Maybe you're worried about tomorrow. Man, you know, Lord, I don't want to get up in the morning. It's going to be another bad day, hard day. And here God says, in the night, my heart instructs me. You know, what's he telling us there? At night, the Lord is graciously going to use his Holy Spirit so that those verses of Scripture that are not only in our mind but in our heart are going to flood through us. Give us peace. Give us rest. You know, that's joy. You know, again, quoting Spurgeon, I love this quote. The pillow is the best counselor. First commit yourselves in prayer to God and then take a prayerful spirit with you to bed. You know, we can lay down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know, when we give the Lord all of our praise, when we love him, when we live by faith for his glory, you know, what does it tell us? We will not be shaken. You know, we know that security in Christ. You know, that's the parable that Jesus tells, Sermon on the Mount. I don't know whether the women have gotten there yet, but, you know, building your house upon the rock. You know, the storms will come, the wind and the waves. And what does it tell us? That the house built upon the rock, upon Christ, stands firm. James Boyce, in his sermon on Psalm 116, has this wonderful insight, struck me. Discontentment is one of the most striking characteristics of our time. You know, and he wrote that somewhere around 1988. How much more so? Discontentment is one of the striking characteristics of our time. You know, look around you. You know, go to work tomorrow, to school. Ask your coworkers. You know, are you content? Tell me their answers. You know, how can you and I possess this joyous contentment? You know, three applications here. You know, it begins with a personal faith in the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion. You know, you can't say, well, that's my spouse's, that's my parents', my grandparents' chosen portion. You know, the Lord is my portion. That personal faith in the Lord. Secondly, praise to the Lord who gives us counsel and instructs us. And third and finally, we need to prize Christ. You know, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. You know, and it's that word always that's convicting there. You know, I've not only looked to the Lord when, you know, the sky is sunny, when it's warm out, I have always set the Lord before me. I've always prized Christ as my Redeemer and resurrected Savior. But look finally, and really it's a culmination, verses 9 through 11, there's a joyous confidence of faith in Christ. So it begins with a joyous cry of faith in God, then secondly, a joyous contentment of faith in the Lord, and finally, a joyous confidence of faith in the Lord, remembering that Christians will find a faithful joy in Christ even as we face death. You know, started working on this psalm, knowing I was going to be away at Twin Lakes Pastors Conference. This past week, took my notes for Psalm 16 with me. Read through it, studied it as best I could in the free time that we had, even before Miss Lily's homegoing this week. You know, but we can have that joyous confidence of faith in Christ, even as we face death. You know, here these verses are the heart of Psalm 16. It's a joyful climax. Gospel hope saturates each of these verses. These three verses prophesy the death and resurrection of Christ. You can almost hear the scriptural trumpet sound as it joyfully announces the believer's assurance of salvation in Christ. You know, in verse 9, there's a total joy. You know, therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being. King James says, tongue. My tongue rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, or rests in hope. You know, this is a total joy. You know, not just in his mind, but in all of his being. There's this joyous confidence of faith. It's a total joy. It's a true joy. Verse 10. Now, God promises his children that he will not abandon, he will not leave our souls in Sheol. Best translation, in the grave, in the realm of the dead. You know, Romans chapter 8, you know, and I love these verses, quote them often, you know, with folks who are ready to go home with the be with the Lord. Romans 8, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ. You know, the Lord will not let your holy ones see corruption. And here we can see that it's pointing us to Christ. You know, David died. You know, if you ever go to visit Israel, you can go to the spot where they say, this is the tomb of David. You got to pay money to go in to see it. I don't know why. You don't see the body. You just see like a stone memorial. You know, David died. You know, he saw corruption. You know, but here it's pointing us to Christ, speaking of our true Messiah, Christ the Holy One. Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 2, 29 through 32, but then the Apostle Paul also quotes this. If you want to write down another cross reference, Acts chapter 13, verses 26 through 37. You know, and just to remind you the important points there, you know, Acts chapter 2, verse 31, speaking of David as he wrote Psalm 16, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. You know, there's reason for endless joy. Jesus was raised from the dead, the first fruits. You know, that promise that we too are in Christ will also be raised from the dead. You know, there's cause for endless joy. You know, maybe you're thinking at this point in your life today, you know, preacher, I have no cause for joy today. Convince me, persuade me. And I would point you to Psalm 16 here. You may not know that joy now, but you will know that joy. You know, that's God's promise of unending joy, eternal joy, unshakable joy. Thomas Watson said, there will be nothing to breed sorrow in heaven. There will be joy and nothing but joy. You know, if you want to think about heaven, a lot of different ways we think about heaven, but I would submit to you one of the top things that we should always call to mind when we're thinking about God's promise of life eternal with him in glory is that word joy. And lest we doubt that, look finally at verse 11. You know, we see here that the total joy, verse 9, true joy, verse 10, but it's a confident joy. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I would encourage you to memorize that verse. You know, I think that's one of the verses that ought to be in your mind and heart, you know, when you're laying down at night and struggling. Joy in the faithfulness of Christ, you know, and three parts of that, real quickly. Maybe a sermon on just verse 11 for another time. You make known to me, literally, you cause me to know the path of life. You know, God graciously guides us on that path to life, that path that leads to life eternal in Christ, that path that leads to the celestial city. Secondly, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Don't overlook that word fullness. You know, Lord, there's a little bit of joy, you know, not sufficient joy. You know, Lord, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. You know, in this life, we're going to have joy mixed with sorrow, always. Childbirth, you know, pain and joy. Marriage, yes, pain and joy. You know, but here there will be true and total joy. And then finally, at your right hand, your authoritative right hand, pleasures forevermore, real pleasures, holy pleasures, God-glorifying pleasures. You know, we sing the line, solid joys and lasting pleasures, none but Zion's children know. You know, one of my humbling pastoral duties, and it strikes me at times like this, you know, it's to prepare God's people for their death, their homegoing. You know, what means of grace has God given us as we prepare for our joyful home with Christ? You know, practically gospel hymns. And along with knowing your scripture, know the hymns of the faith. Sing them as a family, even if it's only Amazing Grace, Blessed Assurance, How Great Thou Art. Know the hymns. They will bring joy. God uses them to bring joy. Secondly, prayer. A joyful cry to the Lord. You know, when you're discouraged, overwhelmed, crushed, ready to give it up, you know, praise, prayer. Knowing that the Lord hears us when we say, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And then finally, you know the promises of God's word. Psalm 23. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that abiding joy, eternal joy, unending joy, boundless joy you give to us by grace through faith in Christ. The joy of salvation, the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven. The joy of knowing that we're your beloved children, adopted into your family, who have that promise, that gospel promise of life eternal through faith in Christ. And Father, may that joy fill your saints even today and in the days ahead, until that day when you call us home or you come again. Lord, may we long for that day when we will ever be rejoicing in the Lord, the God who has redeemed us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.